We have hope because our hope is grounded in a person, and that's the Lord Jesus. It's a lively hope, as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. In other words, Jesus is alive forevermore, living hope, and it rests upon his person who cannot lie. And so it's a solid hope. As some folks sometimes say, it's a no-so hope. It's a hope that's founded in something that's eternal, which is Jesus Christ. He is the I Am, the Eternal One, not going away. Sometimes, how many have ever heard the phrase lifetime warranty? Now, I don't know who the salesperson is that coined that, but here's normally what you see. You see lifetime warranty in ginormous letters, right? Lifetime warranty. Sometimes, if they're real fancy, they'll give you like a certificate, and they'll put like silver leafing on the top, lifetime, make it real dazzling. And then, if you have a magnifying glass, you can look down below that, and you can try and read the four-point font where they put all the stipulations, and the stipulations are many. And sometimes they'll say, yeah, this is a lifetime warranty, and your lifetime expires after a year. Your lifetime's done after a year. 30 days, your lifetime warranty is expired. Listen, the lifetime warranty that we have on Christ is eternal. It is eternal. It does not expire. And this is a wonderful thing. Titus 2:13 speaks of the second coming of Christ. This was Thursday. It says that we are to be looking for what? By the way, this is a good verse to memorize. Somebody raise your hand. What are we looking for as Christians? Yes, notice great God and Savior coupled together. Those who rail against the deity of Christ. Listen, when Jesus appears and we're caught away with him, he's the great God. Great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When he comes, we're gone. By the way, let me help you. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for the one world system. We're not working for the mark of the beast as Christians. We're commanded to look for who? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. And so turn your eyes upwards, if you want to use that saying. Turn your eyes upwards. All right, what does Philippians 1:6 teach us about having hope in the Lord? Somebody raise your hand. Philippians 1:6. You can turn there quickly if you didn't write anything down. Go ahead, Brother David. Amen. Confidence in our salvation and in God's promises. So, that verse says that he that's begun a good work in you will what? Perform it until, what does it say? Let's turn over there. Philippians 2 and verse 1 and verse number 6. If you'll just get there. All right, Philippians 1, in verse number 6, the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath what? Begun a good work in you will perform it until when? The day of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to talk a lot about eschatology and our glorification and the immediate change that will take place, but that's kind of in view there if you think about the day of Christ. But the emphasis here is this, God is going to continue, the Lord is going to continue to work in your life to change you from the inside out. He's not going to leave you alone. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, he's going to continue to work in your life. He's begun the good work in you. There's no doubt about that. That happened at the moment of salvation. That's going to continue. And so that's a wonderful promise that we have here. What about Saturday? According to 1 Peter 1:4, and we'll get back there to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1:4, what kind of inheritance? Thank you. What kind of inheritance is reserved in heaven for God's children? Raise your hand. Anyone? Brother Jerry, did you answer one yet? Okay, go ahead. Incorruptible. Somebody else. What else is said there? Miss Sandy. Amen. There's something else said there. Go ahead, Miss Pat. Fadeth not away. Now, there's three descriptive words there saying we have an inheritance. By the way, what's an inheritance? Somebody tell me, what's an inheritance? Nobody ever received an inheritance? What's an inheritance? Somebody raise your hand. Miss Fran? Right, something you receive afterwards, right? And we think about your parents might have left in their will for you an inheritance. And that might include a lot of things. Could include debt, huh? Surprise. Welcome to your inheritance. Sometimes it's houses and cars, and people put down money, sums of money. Sometimes it might be in a trust and you got to meet certain obligations before you have access to that. But the inheritance that God has for us, that's reserved, by the way, the Bible says in heaven for you, is what? Incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. Now, I sent out a blog post. How many got it about the incorruptible inheritance? How many got that blog post? Raise your hand. That way I can see. Should have came to your email. They got it. I've got a couple of hands here. Go back and check your email. And if not, you can look on the church app, click on blog, and you can read that. But I kind of was talking about this matter of corruption. How many have a vehicle and you've had to change the brakes out on it before? Brake pads. Yeah. How many have had to change the actual disc that the brake pads sit on? Yeah, you know what happens? It corrupts. How many have seen their paint job on their car start fading away? That just started happening on my truck on the very top. Clear coat's coming off. I'm thinking, oh no. It just starts in one place, and next thing you know, it'll be all over the place. How many have seen your headlights get that kind of film on them where that looks terrible? You change the headlights out, looks like you got a brand new car, right? Listen, we are so used to things that are corruptible that it's common to us that we really have no concept of something that's incorruptible. But the idea is this inheritance that God has for us lasts forever. It's not subject to the laws that we're dealing with right now, this matter of corruption. By the way, why are things corrupting? Raise your hand. Why are things corrupting? Sin. All this stuff you're dealing with, you trying to keep your body aright and it's falling apart. You can buy dye to dye your hair, and guess what? It's still gonna turn silver again eventually, or whatever color it is. You might be in the position your hair is gone and it ain't coming back, right? Yeah, but the point is, I just saw an article on Stock Market News. I was scrolling through there, and it says that the billionaires, the quadrillionaires, the most richest people, here's the title of the article, they're going to be the first class to succeed in immortality. And that tells me something. Number one, it tells me that they're lost, because they don't understand that they're, guess what? They're going to meet Jesus one day, or regardless. They think their physical body going into the ground is the end of it all, and it's not. The day that you step off this world, you're going to be face to face with God. And as the Bible says in the prophets, prepare to meet thy God. But these folks have a failed understanding of the power of God. They think they're going to override God's command with money. I mean, of all things, you think you can, like, Fountain of Youth, Ponce de Leon, you know, go for it and it's going to happen? Listen, that's an age-old thing. An age-old thing. Man has been trying to fight against death since it entered into the world, and guess what? There's no answer except Jesus. There's no answer except Jesus. All right, so that's the lesson. Let's take a look at our notes now, if you'll turn over there. In this lesson, we're going to look at this matter of hope, and the title is Be Strong and Hope. In the prior lesson, you and I were focused on being strong in a strange land. We talked about this matter of strangers and the fact that we're pilgrims and strangers. And now we're dealing with this matter of being strong in hope. The key points of this lesson are, number one, to be reminded that the only way of salvation, listen carefully, the only way of salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by God's grace. Period. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise, because that's what the Bible says. This isn't something Pastor James is making up. This is what the Word of God has to say. Number two, to show that being born again is a one-time experience that takes place at the moment we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we'll look at this term that Peter used. He says, we're begotten, we're begotten. That word that's used there means born again in this passage. It means born again. The underlying word is exactly what it means. Begotten unto lively hope. Number three, to learn that the hope we have as believers is not wishful thinking, but a sure expectation based on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In other words, you'd say, how much hangs on the resurrection? Everything. Everything. You remember that Paul dealt with this. In the book of Corinthians, he said, if Christ is not raised, we're of men most miserable. If Christ be not raised from the dead. In other words, we're false teachers, we have a false gospel, we're found to be liars, we have no hope at all if Christ isn't raised from the dead. So our hope is based on a living person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And then lastly, to rejoice in knowing that we have an inheritance in heaven waiting for us. You know, the fact is some of you, as you get older, you may never receive an inheritance. Perhaps it is that the folks in your family, they don't have money to pass on, or land or houses or homes or any of those things, and you think, I don't have an inheritance. Well, listen, if you're a child of God, guess what? You have a great inheritance. You are possessors of everything. Why? Because Jesus possesses everything. And because of that, you have an inheritance that fadeth not away, that's undefiled and reserved for you in heaven. So the memory verse is 1 Peter 1:3. Says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter, the apostle, is the apostle of hope. If you had to coin a term for Peter, like we say John's the apostle of love, you might say Paul is the apostle of faith, you would say this: Peter is the apostle of hope. His message is most hopeful to people who are hurting, to people who are suffering, to people who are going through a difficult time. And he's writing to people like that. And last week, I'll remind you that we looked at the life of the Apostle Peter. We see all the terrible things that Peter did, and yet God took his life and he changed him, and now he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ in so much that he's part of the 12 that receive special recognition in the new city, the new Jerusalem. And in fact, when you look at the life of Peter, he's not only a part of the special 12, but he's in the inner circle of the top three, if you were to name names, Peter, James, and John. And so Peter's testimony of life is one of hope from the beginning to end. And his message is most appropriate today because we live in a world filled with people who need hope. Listen, friend, when you're witnessing to people, when you're telling others about Jesus, this is very attractive to folks who are living in this world. They're looking for something, and most people don't understand that they're actually in search of something. They don't recognize that the way that they're living or the way they're acting or the things that they're chasing after is really a cry for hope. It's really a cry for peace. It's really a cry to be satisfied, but that's what's going on. And they're trying all the wrong ways. And so as we tell people about the Lord, we're telling them, yes, they're sinners. Yes, the wages of sin is death. But guess what? There is hope to be reconciled with God. There is peace being reconciled with God. And it's through Jesus Christ. And so when people come to believe that there is no hope, they're in a terrible way. And many folks, when they take their lives, in this matter of suicide, it's because of that very thing. They feel like there's no way out. They feel like there are no answers. They feel like nothing will get better. And so I'm just going to quit on life, thinking that that will stop the pain, it will stop the hurt, it will stop the suffering. And the sad truth is that the moment they take their physical life, the Bible says they're going to be face to face with God at that very moment. And so to be absent from the body, we're going to meet God. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So suicide in itself is not an answer to the problem that they're facing. And listen, as serious as that is, you and I have the answer. If we're a child of God, we have the precious hope of the Lord Jesus to deliver to them. And that's how important it is. Let's read these verses, the first four verses of this letter, if you'll look in the Word of God, and then we'll pray. Sorry about that. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we study these four verses, that there would not be a Christian that's here that would walk away without the understanding that they have hope. And their hope is founded in Jesus. It's founded upon the authority of the Word of God. God who cannot lie. God who is the eternal one and changes not. God who has given us His Word. And Lord, I pray that we would stand on those things. But more than that, Father, would you help us as Christians, be a witness to all those around us. Father, not waiting, not abiding our time, when to tell someone about Jesus, but being immediate, because we don't know what the next day will hold in our lives or in their lives as well. Father, we oftentimes believe that we have an eternity in our lives to be able to witness to others, and that's not true. So, Father, help us to understand the urgency of living a life that pleases you and also telling others about Jesus. Lord, we love you and thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You'll remember that Peter is writing to some folks who are suffering. And by the way, I just was reminded of this because there's folks in Africa right now who are in southern Africa where militia groups who claim to be Muslim are coming in, and they're purposely targeting Christians to just eradicate them. And so they just come in, and if you're a Christian, your day is numbered. They're going to take your life because of your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's writing to the same kind of people. In this time period, the Roman emperor that raised up Nero during this time when Peter's writing greatly began to persecute the early church and take people's lives. And so it was basically like this, the blame was put on these Christians for burning down parts of Rome, and all throughout the empire persecution ensued. Now, persecution was already taking place from the Jews who were steeped in Judaism against Christians, and that was already taking place. If you look at the life of Saul before his conversion, you'll see that folks were being hauled off to prison. Folks were losing their life as Stephen. We have the account of him being stoned to death for his faith in the Lord Jesus. And so this was not a new thing. This was something that increased even the more. And the truth be told is the more that persecution ensued, the more that Christianity spread. And here's why. You say, why is that so? Because when we suffer, we begin to really be thankful for what we have. You understand, as we sit in the lap of luxury, as we got 10 Bibles sitting in our home, and we have absolutely no real persecution that we face, and there's no urgency in our lives in any manner to be able to preach the gospel because you don't know if you'll be alive tomorrow. We sit in the lap of luxury, and guess what? Truth be told, we're lazy about this thing about living the Christian life. We're lazy about this thing about telling others about Jesus because we don't feel like there's an urgency where we have to. But you go somewhere where the Word of God is precious. You go somewhere where you cannot hold a copy of the Word of God. You cannot witness in public. You cannot assemble together without fear of being arrested and taken off to prison. Let me tell you something. When you do get to meet with other Christians, it's extremely precious to you. Or when you hold a Bible in your hand and maybe you're the only one in the entire village who has a copy of the Word of God, all of a sudden it becomes real precious indeed. And so these first century Christians, though they were suffering, the gospel was spreading very quickly throughout the Roman Empire. And they thought, well, we can stamp this out and take care of this. But that's not what happened. It ended up going the opposite direction. These believers were facing a difficult hour. The Word of God was given to them and to you and I, by the way, to encourage us and to give us hope. You say, well, I'm not going to read my Bible because that's just boring. That's fine. You can choose to do that, Christian, but you're going to cut yourself off from the promises and the hope that's in the Word of God, meaning this, you don't lose the promise of Christ by not reading your Bible. Once you receive Christ, you're sealed unto the day of redemption, but you are severely cutting yourself off from sustenance that will get you through day to day. In other words, you're choosing to say this, I'm going to be anemic, I'm going to walk around being depressed, I'm going to walk around being discouraged, I'm going to walk around with no joy because I'm just going to stay away from the Word of God because it's just boring. And you say, well, you want hope? Read the Word of God. Spend some time with the Lord. Spend some time in prayer. And this Bible that we have was given to us to be a help to us. We all have troubles. Amen? How many agree with that? You have some troubles in your life, amen? And listen, all of us do. And sooner or later, we all have something difficult to deal with in our lives. There's no doubt about it. When God allows us to enter the furnace of testing and trial, want you to listen carefully, Christian. When God allows you to enter the furnace of testing and trial, it is not for your harm. It's not for your hurt. It is for your good. It's for your good. It is to purify us. It's to remove dross so that we might come forth as gold. You understand that there is a purification process as a Christian that's taking place in your life. You understand because you know yourself. You know what kind of person you are, that there's some things that need to be removed from your life. Amen? How many of us would be willing to admit that this morning? There's some things that need to leave out of your life. There's some things that need to be taken away. But then, there's also some things that need to be added into your life. Some things that need to be added into your life. The Bible speaks about putting off and putting on. It's no good just to put off, because then there's an empty vacuum there that's going to be filled. And if you don't put on the Lord Jesus, if you don't put on those things that are good, you're just going to fill it again with things that are not good. Okay? So you have to put off and put on. And so God is purifying us. He's removing the dross. There's dross that must be removed from every one of us. And so we have three things here we're going to look at. First of all, I want you to write in your blank, our salvation. Our salvation. There is no salvation apart, listen carefully, from the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no salvation apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us of the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for our sin. And I already quoted you the verse, without the shedding of what? Blood, there is no remission. And so when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, it wasn't a bloodless death, it was a bloody death. In fact, if you read the account of Jesus Christ, it's very graphic. I don't know that anybody ever on the big screen, as much as I don't even like that, has accurately portrayed the amount of torture that Jesus the Christ went through. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that all of the flesh was ripped off of him in so much that he could see his own bones. I want you to think of that. It tells us that his face was marred so much that you couldn't even tell that he was a man. Now, I've seen some pretty gross things, and I don't like to see that stuff at all. I've seen some people whose faces have been puffed up and bloodied and this and that, but I don't think I've ever seen anybody who was so disfigured that you couldn't even tell they were a human being. But this was our Lord and Savior, Jesus. My friend, that precious blood that flowed was because of the wicked people that did it to him. Let's raise our hands. We are the wicked people that did it to him. It's because of us. We like to say, oh, it's because of the Romans. Oh, it's because of the Jews that rejected the Messiah. Listen, it was because of you, and it was because of me and our sin. And the fact is that what Christ went through is what each one of us deserve. Is to spend an eternity separated from God in eternal torment forever and ever. But Christ took your death. He took your hell. He took your punishment on the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood. I want you to understand that there's no salvation apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. And we don't revel in the gore of the cross. Listen, that We don't revel in that at all, but it does remind us of the high price that was paid for the salvation of our souls. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His what?" What does it say there in verse 3? "His abundant mercy hath" what? "Begotten us again." This letter was addressed to people who were Christians. They had been born again already. They'd already received Christ. They had experienced a spiritual birth. And God was reminding this people that they had been gotten again according to His abundant mercy. Listen, friend, when you're having a bad day, you need to remind yourself of the price that Jesus paid for the salvation of your soul. As bad as your day is, it's not as bad as what Jesus went through on the cross. It's nowhere near. And so you think, oh, well, I have to go get my car fixed. Oh, this is a bad day. And you get all down in the mouth about that. Listen, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for the salvation of your souls. What are you whining about? And we see this mercy that God extends to us. He had withheld. Now notice this. He withheld the punishment we deserve. You realize right now, as men are marching in down in Africa and taking the lives of God's children, that God in mercy is not slaying them right there on the spot. God's withholding His wrath. He's withholding His punishment. And by the way, let's just put it on our level as well. As Christian, God is merciful to us how often? All the time. All the time. We forget about the mercy of God. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, never did any wrong, became sin for us. He took our sins on Himself and bore them on Calvary. The billows of God's wrath rolled on Jesus Christ as He suffered for us. This is God's mercy. And by the way, don't think this, oh, Jesus was fully God, so He didn't experience pain. No, He was also fully man. Just like you feel pain, just like you feel pain, He felt pain. As a matter of fact, I would submit to you this, it was even worse for Jesus because of Him being omniscient. He knew what was coming. Like you and I, our fear is this, we don't know. Like oftentimes we get afraid about something and it's nowhere near as bad as we think it was going to be, but in our minds we make it to be a lot worse than it actually is. Jesus knew exactly where He was headed and what He was going to experience. He knew all about it. And so I don't understand all of that because He's omniscient. He still knows what it's all about. You and I, we pass through things sometimes and we're done with it. We're past it. We no longer have, you know, we might have vague memories of that. Like if you broken a bone or something, you're like, man, that was terrible, but it heals up. And, you know, 10 years down the road, you don't even remember that you went through that. Listen, God never forgets. And I can't imagine that. And so we have this matter of our salvation. This is God's mercy. Our first birth, by the way, your physical birth, will not get you to heaven. Your first birth will not get you to heaven. Your first birth without the second birth will land you in a place called hell. So you're born physically, you must be born spiritually. And I say to you this morning, if you're here, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's never been a time when you turned from your sin and cried out to Jesus for Him to save you, understanding that you're in need of a Savior, and He's that Savior who not only lived a sinless life, but bore your sins on the cross of Calvary, shed His precious blood, died, and 3 days later rose again from the grave and is alive forevermore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father up in heaven. If you've never cried out to that Jesus personally, I would encourage you this day. Today's the day of salvation. Don't say, you know what, I got tomorrow, the next day. I'm going to get right with God one day. Friend, you don't know that. Your life could be gone just like that. And friend, that moment that you stop in a physical breath, that last breath, the next eye opening that you're going to have is standing in front of God Almighty at the bar of justice. I'm just telling you, don't put it off. Trust in Christ today. Why would you not? It's a gift that God has for you of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to do anything to receive it except humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's what you do. You turn to the Lord and say yes to Him. That's it. And so we have our salvation. Number two, notice this, we have our hope. Many people today have hope confused with wishes and dreams. Somebody will say, I hope I get this job. You know what that's based on? Nothing. It's based on your resume, maybe, and who knows how many holes that has in it. It's based on your job experience. It's based on the knowledge you don't have of the folks competing against you for that job, and that's a wish. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is based on something that's sure, something that will come to pass, something that's already been finalized. Something that's taken care of. And so we're not talking about wishes and dreams and these kinds of things. There is evidence, a foundation for our hope as believers. What is the foundation of our hope? The foundation of our hope is Christ's resurrection. And oftentimes we'll use that term hope as referring to something that may or may not take place, whereas biblical hope is not based on uncertainty, but it's based on the resurrection. Quickly, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Verse number 16 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this great chapter about the resurrection. The Bible says this, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised," the Bible says, "your faith is in vain." Now, the word vain means worthless. It's empty. Your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins, because the Bible says that Christ was raised for our justification. Justification means declared righteousness. In other words, positive holiness. In other words, if you are going to enter into heaven, you have to have perfection, positive holiness, righteousness. This is justification. This is not just, I'm not a sinner. This is, I've done everything right. I'm perfect. And so Christ was raised for our justification. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Verse 17, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep, by the way, that means physically dead, in Christ are, guess what? Perished. They're done. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He's speaking hypothetically if Christ be not raised. He said if your hope is in Christ and Christ is still dead in the tomb, then you're miserable, your faith's in vain. It's a worthless religion that you're following. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the, notice this next term here, what does it say there? First fruits of them that are slept. Now, when you have a harvest, guess what happens first? How many people have ever planted a garden? Raise your hand. Okay, here's what happens. You get excited. If you're like me, I'm impatient. I get out there. Sometimes I pluck the stuff right at the beginning too soon, and it's still kind of green, right? And I just, because I'd start seeing it, and I don't want to get out there and get the first one. But there's normally a couple of vegetables that appear first. That's the first fruits. And by the way, there was this celebration that God commanded for the nation of Israel, where they celebrated unto God for the, guess what? First fruits. You know who the first fruit was? Jesus Christ. He's the first who resurrected out of the dead. And guess what? There's coming a day when the harvest, the ingathering, which happened after the first fruits, you had the feast of ingathering in nation of Israel's history. You had the feast of first fruits. You celebrated the first of the fruits. And then at the end of the season, you had the feast of ingathering, which is celebrating the, guess what? The harvest. Friend, can I tell you the harvest is coming? It's coming. If the first fruits took place, that's just an indicator to you that, guess what? The harvest is coming. Right now, there's fruit. There's fruit. There's fruit. God's still saving souls. There's more fruit. And when it's done, the farmer knows when it's all done, when the vine's done producing, he knows this. If I don't grab that fruit, then guess what? It's going to go rotten. It's going to die. And so guess who's going to come grab us? Jesus the Christ. In gathering, it's coming. And by the way, just look at those feasts and look at the separation of time. It's just indicating to you, not that you could take that out and slide rule and figure out when Jesus is coming, but it's indicating to you this, that there was the first fruits, and there's a period of time, and then there's going to be the ingathering. It's coming. And so the foundation of our hope is in the resurrection. The Bible says that we have been begotten there in verse number 2 of 1 Peter, verse number 3, I'm sorry, that we have been gotten unto a what? A lively, now we don't normally use that term, like I would say Benjamin is lively, boy, because he's all over the place and he's such an energetic guy, man, I wish I had some of his energy. He's a lively man. Listen, this means this, it's a living hope, a living hope. Our living hope is Jesus Christ. That's who we're looking to. The Bible says he's begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Hope in the Bible sense is not a wish. It's an expectation. It's founded in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, and I'm hurrying, those who do not know Jesus, now listen, this is sobering, have no hope. They're dead men walking. They have no hope. They're already under the condemnation of God. They have no hope. The Word of God says our hope is only hope is in Jesus. Titus 2:13, as we already read, is we're to be looking for the blessed hope, who is Jesus, who's coming again. Why do we believe this? Because he came once already. He died. He was buried. And he rose again from the dead. This is emphatic. He's alive forevermore. There's no doubt about this. We have every reason to believe that he will do what he has said he will do. We could go down so many apologetics. We won't take the time to do it this morning. But if you were to just take the birth of Christ and look at all the prophecies that were fulfilled in minute detail, the odds of that just accidentally happening are astronomical. In other words, it's an impossibility. Okay? You'd be more apt to believe this, that ink fell from the sky and paper fell from the sky and this lambskin leather binding right here fell from the sky and this book just formed itself out of thin air just by random chance here in the universe that just happens to exist. All this writing, it just fell from the sky exactly in this form just like this. Listen, there's so much that you and I could look at. So not only do we have our salvation, we have our hope as Christians, but then lastly, we have our inheritance. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:4 that we have inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved for you in heaven. Through the death of Christ, God has given to us an inheritance. Remember what I told you? It's the death of the testator when the will is read. You think about an inheritance in our day. We think about folks passing on. Listen, Jesus died for you and I. He was buried and he rose again. Our inheritance is for us forever in heaven. And not only that, but our inheritance is in a place where nothing can corrupt it. It fadeth not away. It's undefiled. It is pure. The Lord says it's reserved for you in heaven. Now, I don't know how that is. If I get with some of you teachers, you'd put little name tags on things. This is Johnny's. This is Susie's. This is Mike's. I don't know if God has name tags on our inheritance or not, but I do know this, that He's omniscient God, and He's omnipotent God, and He's the omnipresent God, so I'm sure He's got it figured out which part is your inheritance. They are reserved for you in heaven. This means that it's guarded, it's protected, it cannot fade away, and it's waiting for His children. We have an inheritance in heaven. This is more than just wishful thinking, friend. This is biblical. In other words, this is a promise of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this lesson. Lord, I pray, Father, that we wouldn't be